You've entered a parallel dimension. A dimension filled with all that is strange and supernatural. A dimension called the Fringe Radio Network. Continue at your own risk. Visit us at fringeradionetwork.com.
Listening to Spiritual Encounters on the Fringe Radio Network. And now, here's your lion-hearted host, Pastor Casper.
Encounters, I'm your lion-hearted host, Casper. And we're sitting tonight, taking over for Ale Marzulli's program, so just bear with us. We're going to have a double hitter. Got a great program lined up for you. You know, they say an Englishman laughs three times at a joke. The first time when everybody gets it, the second time a week later when he thinks he gets it, on the third time a month later when somebody explains it to him. But really, you know, if God laughs at the plans of the enemy, don't you think it'd be a good idea if we do as well? Psalms 37:13 says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. So maybe it's not the time to be so terribly serious about all the concerns of this life, and even learn to laugh at yourself, because it greatly detoxifies your thought life and increases intelligence and all kinds of really good stuff. Bringing in the supernatural peace. You know, laughing, actually, good belly laugh just reduces stress hormones and cortisol like by 39%, adrenaline by 70%. It's a really good thing. So, you know, considering Jonah was down in the mouth, it all came out all right, right? Nudge, nudge, say no more. But listen, we've got a really great program tonight because we've got Dr. Michael Lake with us. And for those of you that don't know about Dr. Michael Lake yet, you're going to find out. He's a doctorate in theology. He calls himself Crosshairs, some pretty heavy occultic stuff going on some years back, and use the gifts that God gave him to really uncover some incredible stuff using some of the Hebronic words, really going back. Let's find out what it actually says in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and all that. So really welcome to this program tonight, Dr. Michael Lake. How you doing?
Doing well. Our Skype is beginning to break up. I'm hearing you about every other word.
Well, let's pray that remedies right now. Thank you, Lord, for fixing it.
Yes.
So I'm reading your book. I'm loving this book you've written. And I was a little bit saddened and amused at the same time when you stated that somebody like Aleister Crowley, if he were alive today, he would probably be the lead pastor of some mega church. Maybe you could give us a little bit insight of how that's playing out.
When you look at what they're teaching with hyper grace today, it has departed historically from the understanding of grace. The grace of God and salvation set us free from the power of sin, and yet today, their theology and practice is coming in line when Aleister Crowley said, do as you will is the whole of the law. And that's what they're saying today. Because of the cross, we can do anything we want to. We can sin all we want to. And it's almost as if the cross changed God, but God is unchangeable. The cross changes us and sets us free of the power of sin.
Great answer. It's incredible to see what's going on here, and yet, you know, some of us are seeing it. If you're on Fringe Radio tonight, it's probably because you're seeing this. as you see the day approaching, a lot of people seem oblivious to what's going on out there. And by the way, Dr. Lake Knight will be at the Hear the Watchman conference coming up in Dallas. So I'm really looking forward to getting to be with you again, sir. Maybe give us a little hint about what you're going to be talking about at the conference. Yeah, it'll be live streamed.
I'm going to be putting together a study on understanding the kingdom priesthood and giving us tools that we can begin effectively moving in that priesthood, doing spiritual warfare, and really begin to see the kingdom of God enacted in our lives.
Sounds fascinating. Can't wait to hear it. So in your book, you're talking about you're doing the whole gamut here, as I think I did as well in my book on Musk in the future. Talked about people tapping in the forbidden knowledge, got the whole, UFO thing, the Bill Society, again, Aleister Crowley, the occult sex magic. Maybe you'd like to... Yeah, I was going to tell you, some years ago, I remember reading about a certain tribe, I think in the Himalayas, where men lived well over 100 years old. I mean, they were like averaging, 130, 140 or something. But it was apparently people studying it was directly because of them involved in this sort of sex magic energy.
Yeah, when you look at Trans-Jugethia magic, which is something that Aleister Crowley used and is actually the basis of Thelema, which also works into the network of pedophilia that we're hearing about and they're trying to suppress in the press, that leads to some of the great leaders of the world, if you will. The whole premise of it is through homosexual pedophilia acts that they can not only access higher spatial dimensions and access other galaxies where they believe that there are gods that are older than more powerful than Yahweh that they can draw power from, but it's also a system of sexual vampirism that they believe that they can pull the youth and the innocence away from that the child as a way of extending their lives. And I think it's interesting that Aleister Crowley, in all the years that he practiced this, and they said that he was supposedly so brilliant that he could play almost 20 chess games blindfolded at the same time. His last words were, "I am confused."
Yeah, when somebody's demon-possessed, they've got all kinds of supernatural things going on. We've got this Seven Sons of Sceva running out, beaten up and naked. Entities come in. It does seem odd to me. We're looking at people like transhumanist proponents like Zoltan Esteban. He talks about the evolution of pleasure and sex on, thinks that they're going to come up with a much more better, the transhumanist technologies, they're going to, and improving that, the androgynous zones in your brain, stimulating things that should not be. It's amazing to me watch this thing kind of unfolding at the moment. Just, as you mentioned, like the scandals that are unfolding in the political arena, on the world stage, and then we've got watching this agenda unfolding where the scripture said we were going to see people calling evil good and good evil, like Isaiah 5:20. So I think the bottom line for the transhumanist boys, they think they can replace man and woman as God designed and bring in some kind of hybrid blended version, along with the artificial intelligence. Do you remember when we go back in Greek mythology, you had the male child of Hermes and Aphrodite fuses physical properties with a nymph and basically he had the physical traits of both sexes? I think we're watching that happen right in front of us right now. This is the agenda.
It is. When in fact, I just graded a paper from one of my graduate students that was dealing with Sybil and Attis and how many of these ancient gods, according to the Greeks, they were all born hermaphrodite. And what's interesting is they would choose their sexuality by removing their male organs. And I wonder how much of this is connected with what we're seeing in the transgender movement today. I think it's somewhat connected with that. And I also think if you look back when they were beginning the EU, they had a poster promoting it among the nations in Europe. And it was a poster of the Tower of Babel. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting is when you look at the people were made of bricks. In other words, to build this Nimrodian vision, they have to make us ambiguous, that we can be male or female or whatever they need us to be, that we simply become nothing more than bricks in their hands.
I think there's a connection here with Genesis 6:4 as well. I mean, this is like the new term, human biotechnology, science developing artificial biogenic parts, hearts and lungs. And I mean, so human O2s, right? They want to take the best traits of men and women and tigers and lions and bears, oh my, right? Putting them all together. I think sometimes we're missing the overall picture. If we stood back and got perspective and we see, you know, these are the same bizarre accounts that demonic beings manifesting, the disembodied, invisible spirits. They've got no way to express themselves unless they get inside a person or an animal. And this is clearly, you see this from scripture. So maybe you can elaborate on that a bit for us.
Oh, absolutely. I think there's several things we're seeing. We're seeing a return of an antediluvian era. And, you know, when you read it, we look at it as, you know, almost kind of like caveman kind of stuff. But when you realize that many of those within the intelligence community of our nation and other nations realized that they were actually more technologically advanced than we are, that there's evidence of thermonuclear war pre-flood, the abilities of them opening up portals, being able to genetically spice and create chimeras at will, far more technologically advanced than we were. God destroyed a whole lot when he did the flood. But at the same time, there is a with all these technologies, there comes a corruption of the very soul of man. The Bible says that literally man had gotten to the place to where every single thought he had was evil. And that's the side effect of all the things that they're proposing for humanity today.
This is it's almost overwhelming to see what's actually true. Firing right now and on the world stage. Tell me a bit more about your research into Dr. Wilhelm Reich. He tried to capture, as you say, in a bottle, the energy called Orgon, which he was deriving from these orgasms.
Yeah, it's amazing. And he basically just stood on the shoulders of what the Nazis were doing. And he believed it was an essence of life. That he could actually pull it out of the atmosphere, I guess, from the sexual activities of people all over the planet. But what's interesting is, you know, people were kind of considered him, well, there may be something to this, and others thought that he was just, you know, off his rockers, until he went out in the middle of the desert and created a rainstorm that produced grass immediately. Mm-hmm. And the federal government came in, seized the equipment, seized his patents, and destroyed nearly every public record of the research that he had done.
So he was imprisoned and he died imprisoned.
Yes. And I mean, they even controlled his correspondence while he was in prison to make sure that none of his research ever saw the light of day again.
So you think he got too close to the shadow government's forbidden knowledge?
I think he did. And there are a lot of things that, you know, not only through Steve Quayle, but I have other channels, that what the technology that is being revealed by the Watchers, you know, with the Nazis, they almost, once they got into that, you know, then they said, you know, we're becoming God men. There's this concept that it's causing them to have this aspirations of apotheosis within their lives. And some of the things I'm hearing is that those agencies within the government that are dealing with a lot of these new technologies, begin having that same euphoric effect upon their own minds?
Well, you know, the Nazis were apparently experts at brainwashing. They use propaganda incredibly effectively. It's probably as fake news guys have learned to do. Probably that's where they learned it. Same, maybe. From Aleister Crowley's using, you know, the idea of taking movies and music and art and the printed word, you know, manipulating perceptions, causing the German people to put away the ability to think critically. When we look at, you know, what's going on at the university, and you're at the university dealing with those kind of things, it's amazing to see how people have the ability to think through processes.
Well, absolutely. What we see with Tavistock and other agencies similar to it across the nation has always been about controlling men. And it goes back to Plato's Republic. And this is, you know, the version of it. In fact, 1984 was Orwell's imagining of the of Plato's Republic, as well as the Brave New World. They were both looking at very real possibilities of how that would transpire on planet Earth. And that's really what they're working toward. They want to change our perception, to control us, and then to begin tapping into just a lot of things for human control. They have got to get the planet to a very specific place before the Sun of Perdition can return.
So how do you see that right now? I mean, I know lots of people were like really thrown off what happened with Brexit and then with President Trump being elected. It threw, you know, apparently all plans out the window at the moment. So how do you see that playing out right now as far as biblical prophecy?
Well, one of the things that God showed us, and this was even long before even the primary, I was on Hagman, a lot of others, and I said, listen, when you understand the dynamics of what empowers the kingdom of darkness, which is a lot of what this new book is about in its sin, that if we ask God to forgive the sins of all these elitists because they use sin over their bloodlines over many generations to mask what they're doing and to power what they're doing, and ask for God to let everything hidden be revealed. And Christians begin to pray about that around the world, and man, what a ride 2016 was. A lot of the dirty laundry came out. And in fact, in March of last year, and this is before the primary was over, my wife and I both praying, it's God saying, listen, my people are beginning to repent. They're beginning to seek my face. All of us had a sense that if Hillary Clinton had got into office, that the trap would have been sprung, they would have moved forward in global governance, and it really would have caused a lot of problems all the way around. And because we had prayed, we begin to literally see God is giving us an extension of time, because I don't think the body of Christ is ready. You know, we're not ready for the days ahead. There's a lot of growing up we need to do, and there's a lot of catching up. Because for over 100 years, they have not only dumbed us down educationally, but they have dumbed us down theologically, because they know the only thing that can impede their plans in the earth is the body of Christ being strong in the word and strong in prayer.
I could agree with you more on that one, sir. you know, the Lord tells us, you know, behold, I give you power over the enemy. Over all the works of the enemy, and yet so many believers aren't engaging in that supernatural power. But prayer changes things. It changes the hands of God. And in fact, you know, I think about it, the original disciples were absolutely devastated seeing the Lord Jesus tortured and crucified, and yet 3 days later, it changed the course of history. I think God is amazing at doing turns around things and fixing what's broken. So I don't think anybody needs to lose hope here. I think we're going to see, especially from the scriptures, I see that there's going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days, as well as a great falling away, which we're already seeing people going on the wrong pathways here. But let's go back. Tell us a bit more. You wrote this amazing book. I should hold it up here. The Shirite Imperative, this is your second book, right? empowering the remnant.
It is.
Overcome the gates of hell. Well, I like that. We need to overcome. I tell people, even neurologically, when people come up to me as a pastor and say, you know, I'm struggling, I go, stop right there. Tell me overcoming, then fill in the blanks, because it changes the whole neural structure of your thought process. So let us be overcomers. Amen.
That's right. And, you know, when I approach this book, not only am I a Christian educator, but I'm also ex-military. And so, you know, the old military doctrine began to kick in that if you're ever going to affect an enemy, you've got to be able to identify their supply lines and to begin frustrating those supply lines. Just that very act can turn the tides of war. And so in this book, I begin kicking over a lot of sacred cows and begin bringing things back to the Word of God. But also to bring in perspective, you know, what happened when Lucifer fell, that there was this energy force that was created in him. The Word of God calls iniquity, or evel in Hebrew, which means that he, not only is it perversity and wickedness, but that he has violence toward anything concerning the reign, the rule, or leadership of Almighty God. And that is the very foundation of his kingdom. And the Bible says that iniquity was found in him, or he perverted his anointing when he tried to rebel against God and made it into something else. But Lucifer's not all-powerful like God. He's very limited in what he has, especially if he's trying to power a kingdom on it. And strategically, I think that when you understand that, then all of a sudden the Garden of Eden makes sense. That here you have God made man of earth, and within that characteristic, we can receive multidimensional seed, whether it's from God from the third heaven or from the second heaven, principalities and powers and their influence on our lives. And we can take it in. It will affect our tripartite being, but we bring a harvest. Mm-hmm. And when man became slave to sin, just like the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and their strength built that kingdom, that we literally become a power source for Satan to draw from to create the river of darkness that he empowers his kingdom from. So we literally become the very battery source, especially when we allow sin in our lives and don't repent and bring it under the blood of Jesus. We begin powering the very thing that could be our demise. And that's why the Bible says we need to be, you know, quick to ask God to forgive us. And, you know, First John, he said, listen, and he's faithful and just that if we do sin, we're not trying to sin, but if we do, he thinks it's a righteous thing and a great thing to be able to forgive us and to restore us. And it cuts us off from that power and connects us back to his kingdom.
Jolly well said. Eve, when we look at that in Genesis, Eve was like a scientist. She had an hypothesis, right? She eats the forbidden fruit and nothing really happens. So then she repeats the experiment using Adam. So my question be, you know, can disobedience to even one holy scripture, they only had one, you know, commandment, could that really cause, you know, tremendous problems like it did for Adam and Eve? And we, how many sins have people committed from ignorance and as well as transgenerational epigenetics, all those sins and iniquities in your generations. So does the enemy of our souls continually try to tempt us with unwanted poisonous, you know, thinking, trying to merge those spirits like a spirit of unforgiveness or retaliation or envy and jealousy, right? Tries to merge in your thoughts as if they were your very own thoughts.
Oh, absolutely. And iniquity can flow from generation to generation. That was the iniquity force that was infected in Adam and Eve, and we all have it. What's interesting, too, about iniquity, it literally means that it can also bend us towards something, and you'll see certain family lines to where promiscuity may be a real problem, or anger, or these kind of things. And until you begin addressing that, because I believe a lot of this is encoded into our DNA. And only by the blood of Christ, repentance, and begin doing the opposite, begin doing the word, can we even have that portion of our DNA rewritten to line up with the kingdom of God.
I think a lot of people don't realize because of sins and iniquities, it cancels out your prayer life, right? I mean, Isaiah 59, you know, behold, the Lord's hand's not short that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but because your iniquities and separated between you and your God, your sins, hid his face from you, that he won't hear. It says that in a number of places. You know, Jeremiah 5:25 says something similar. God's withholding good things from you. Psalm 66:18, I think it is. If you regard iniquity in your heart, your heart's got like 40,000 neurons in it, so it's like a mini brain, right? It says the Lord won't hear me. So we've got people praying, going, you know, God's, you know, not listening. Why isn't he listening? Because you haven't repented of the sins.
Yeah. We have that dynamic going on. Then when you bring in 1 John, where he was, you know, talking about walking in the ways of God and the commandments of God. And I think part of our problem, now your spirit knows the word of God, okay? The whole thing that we know, the moment that we get born again, your spirit's connected to God. The Bible says that God writes his word on our hearts. And so it's there in your spirit. Our problem is all the junk that's floating around in our soul. What happens when our theology doesn't actually line up with the word? And so we have all this sinning going on. Our spirit recognizes it as a sin, but because we've not renewed our minds to the word of God, we're still sinning with our soul. And you try to raise up in faith and to believe God for something, but you find that your faith doesn't go past the end of your nose. It's because your spirit man knows, because of all the sin, that you're not in a position to pray that prayer except for repentance. But John goes on to say, listen, you know, if you're walking in the ways of God and you're seeking the face of God, then when you begin to pray, you have this confidence that he's going to hear you and that you're going to have what you ask. It's because you're now living, your soul has been renewed by the word, so it now matches what's in your spirit, and you begin living it out in the flesh. And that's one of the most powerful places to be as a believer.
Great insight, that. It reminds me, I think it's Psalm 138, verse 2, where it talks about he exalts his word even above his name. Well, there's no name above the name of Jesus, Yeshua, right? And yet, right. So if we're not being a doer of the word, James 1:22 tells us we're deceiving ourselves, you know, the truth's not in us. So it's so important we just come clean before the Lord. He knows it all anyways, right? And 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, and if we say we grow up in sin, you know, the truth's not in us. We're going to take a break in a few minutes, but when we come back, I'd like you to explain your insights into the fall of the immortals, the Nephilim, how instead of the idea that this was evolving over a period of time. So let's take a short break. We'll be right back with Dr. Michael Lake. Stay tuned. When you can predict the weather, as I walk, you take a by surprise by lying signs and wonders in the sky.
You find yourself dizzy and disoriented. You don't know where you are. You look down at the dial and find that you're listening to the Fringe Radio Network. FringeRadioNetwork.com.
Are you and your family spiritually and physically armed for the battle ahead? Announcing Hear the Watchman Dallas, March 31st through April 2nd, 2017. Join L.A. Marzulli, Pastor Paul Begley, Pastor Carl Gallups, Michael Boldia, Josh Peck, Dr. Michael Lake, Pastor Billy Crone, Russ Dizdar, Josh Tolley, Lisa Haven, John Reagan, Jake Ruschowski, Pastor Mike Spaulding, Coach Dave, Mike Norris, Casper McLeod, and from Skywatch TV, Derek and Sharon Gilbert. Hear the Watchman returns to Dallas for a transformative weekend of unfolding prophetic events, revival, worship, and restoration. We are now at the edge of eternity. The clock is ticking, so reserve your seats now before they're gone. Come join the remnant body of Christ at the Hilton Lakes Conference Center for a powerful weekend that will open your heart and change your life. Discounted tickets now on sale for a very limited time. Visit hearthewatchman.com and click on the link. That's hearthewatchman.com.
Welcome to another adventure with Spiritual Encounters. We are here to help represent God's work, not ours. Besides, the insightful biblical teachings shared by our host, Pastor Casper, We are also very blessed to be able to bring you outstanding interviews with some of the most sought-after deep thinkers and voices in Christendom today, helping to make a difference in this world for Christ's sake. We want to keep it that way, to be truly effective in internal matters, truly demands on prayer and being led of the Holy Spirit. If you, like us, long to see the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, glorified here through spiritual encounters, we invite you to join the prayer team. There is nothing more exciting than participating in intercessory prayer with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are a totally faith-based ministry, and so please give and support spiritual encounters as you are led. Truly, Grace and Radio have a lot in common. Grace is free to us, but costs Christ an untold price we may never fully understand this side of heaven. Radio is also free, too. It costs nothing to turn on your dial or stream audio, but it costs us a lot to stay on the air. Spiritual Encounters is almost entirely listener-supported, a privilege, but rare things in these days of big church radio corporations. We've carefully trimmed our budgets to all but wartime essentials, but operating costs are a fact of life. If you've been blessed through our programme, here are some ways you can give back as the Holy Spirit leads. Consider becoming an underwriter by contacting us, or simply go to the Upper Room, fellowship.org, and scroll down on the main page to donate. Now here is your lion-hearted host, Pastor Casper.
Welcome back, and we're with Dr. Michael Lake, and we're just going to get into him explaining how the portals may have been a progressive falling. So give us your insights, sir.
When folks talk about one-third of the angels falling away, they're actually quoting from the book of Revelation. It's in Revelation chapter 12. And theologically, they'll call that those verses where Michael wars against the dragon and in this conflict where he's cast out of heaven. And they call that a parenthetical verse, which means it's kind of like a kung fu flashback, from the old kung fu movies. But really, that doesn't fit within the context or the contour of what's going on in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, after you get past the seven churches, tends to be pretty linear. And I believe that's talking about a future war during the tribulation period, in which Michael is commissioned by God. He goes down and throws all the principalities and powers out of the second heaven and forces them into first heaven realities, so that the men of the earth that have been worshiping these guys and trying to draw power from them actually see the very beings that they've been worshiping. But when you examine Scripture, I think it was between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 where Lucifer fell, which caused the cataclysm that caused the chaos. The Hebrew word there is that the earth became tohu, but yet the prophets tell us that God did not create the world to be chaos or tohu. So there's this cataclysm that happens there, and I think that's where the fall of Lucifer was. In the garden, many have always talked about, well, the snake, you know, that Lucifer entered into the snake. But when you begin really examining the etymology of the word there, nechesh in Hebrew, it was referring to a specific being. Now, later on, it began to be identified with the serpent, later on with the dragon. But it was a seraph, or it was a flaming serpent, which kind of makes sense when you understand the examples of what's there and looking at the prophetic shadows throughout the Word of God. This starts in a burning tree. God calls Moses with a burning bush. And then Jesus says, if I be high and lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. It's like, you started this in a tree, I'm going to end it in a tree. We know that the Nechesh was a seraph, but the Bible teaches that Lucifer is a cherub. So it's definitely a different being that had aligned itself with Lucifer. And so it may have fell in that very act of what it did in the garden. Then when we go to Genesis 6, There's another class of angel. The Book of Enoch identifies them as a watcher, as watchers. They arrived at Mount Hermon, and Mount Hermon is very specific. In fact, I believe that Jesus basically confirms the Book of Enoch when he takes his disciples to Mount Hermon and says, you know, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He took them to ground zero of the conflict. And so the watchers fell in Genesis 6. I believe it was at the Tower of Babel that the principalities and powers that fell that were a part of God's divine counsel fell because of Nimrod and what they were doing at the Tower of Babel. And even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he warns the women about having a proper spiritual covering for the sake of the angels, which meant that there was still some type of connection there that might induce an angel to fall. And if they had all fallen with Lucifer at the very beginning, why would there be a possibility now in the New Testament time? So it's very real that it's progressive. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 12, when it's all said and done, Lucifer would have gathered one-third of the immortals to stand with him on his side, which is also probably very prophetic in how that one of the most sacred numbers in Freemasonry is 33, which is basically one-third.
That's fascinating to contemplate, and especially with angels being attracted to earthly women. And you got that whole idea with the Book of Enoch, touching on that as well, where they brought in, again, forbidden knowledge and all manner of sexual perversion, which we see loose on the world today.
You do, and you see some other connections. Number one, in the antediluvian time, according to the Book of Enoch, the watchers taught their women sorcery. They were teaching them how to tap into a hyperdimensional force to begin to manipulate the world around them. But it also required them to creating a soul tie with that angel. And then when you look at the testimony of Dr. Bill Sneblin and others that have come out of high-level witchcraft, when they get to a certain place in their training, they're required to both marry and to consummate that marriage with a fallen angel. And so there's some type of prerequisite in that to be able to tap into that level of occult power.
I do recall talking to Dr. Bill several times about some of these things, what he experienced, and I mean, it was this, sounded as dark as it could possibly get. I suppose it could get darker, though, for people that go down the wrong pathway here. I did want to ask you, so do you see a connection with the Tower of Babel as more of a power base of some sort, maybe that rivals what we see today with the internet?
I have wondered, and I the more I look at the Tower of Babel, the more I wondered if you know, where he built it, if it was not a weak spot between the connection, first, second, and third heaven. The Book of Jubilees and the Book of Jasher both seem to indicate that there was a war going on with God, that they believed that they could use that as a portal generator to access and actually storm the third heaven. So you have that going on, and God said, I'm going to put a stop to that. But I do think the internet and computerization are them trying to undo what God did at the Tower of Babel. I was looking at some specs on some new wireless earplugs, and they're actually smaller than the new Apple iPods, but they almost provide instantaneous translation of any language that you would hear. And so we have that going on. We have, of course, in the computer world, everything's one and zeros, regardless of the language that you speak. So it can be translated instantaneously.
Well, then you got the whole thing with D waves, you know, 10,000 answers a second or something like that. So
wondered about D wave. If D wave is the scientific version of the Women of Ril, that what they have done is they have pierced through the veil of Tartarus, where the Watchers and others are, and they're able to communicate and trans-channel information from the Watchers using technology rather than human sources.
That's a fascinating insight. But, tell us more about that.
Well, when you look at it there, and the expert on this, of course, is Anthony Patch, really neat guy. But they're accessing other dimensional aspects and not necessarily, you know, alternate universes, but other dimensions within the universe. And the more of these, and so they're building at the quantum level, basically a computer chip made up of these connections to these other dimensions at the quantum level. And so they're piercing some kind of veil that they can feed information into and instantaneously get information back from. And so when you look at some of the writings like of Albert Pike, I thought was real interesting because Albert Pike and Manly P. Hall also talked about this supernatural force that they're trying to tap into. But in Morals and Dogma, when he's talking about it, he said, if a man or if science would learn to be able to tap into it. So they believed that there was going to come something scientific that you could, I think that's part of what they're trying to do with CERN. It's not a matter. The occultists forever have been able to open up portals into the second heaven and into various, you know, various different things. But it's crude. People like Aleister Crowley was able to do it, and he ended up with this guy named Lamb came through that helped him transcribe the Book of the Law and many other things. But then you look at J.P. Morgan and the guy started Scientology. His name just escaped me. But they were out in the desert, and they were trying to do a Babylonian working, and they ripped the hole too wide, so it wasn't that accurate. And wouldn't it be better to be able to turn a dial and push a few buttons and you can control the depth, the size, and the exact dimension that that portal's going to? And I think that's part of what they're doing, and D-Wave is directly hooked to CERN, so they're working in concert with one another.
I recall Anthony telling me that he thought the bottom line of CERN was really it's a weapons development program with the... The bottom line agenda is that they think they're going to develop enough weapons that'll destroy Christ at Armageddon as the saints.
One of the interesting things Anthony brings out is they're creating spacelets, which mm-hmm. is a Higgs boson particle. So it's one of the most probably explosive particles in the universe. And are they looking at making a particle weapon? There's also concern within the scientific community because they have no way of containing these things after they create them, so they're being drawn to the core of the Earth, and if you get enough of them down there, it could actually turn the planet into a star, which is something that would be very bad.
Well, here's what I've been telling my church for a long time, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? These guys only hear a portion of Scripture. And they knew enough not to bow down to anything ungodly. God did a supernatural act. So I reckon, you know, even if they did something like that, God would preserve his people, which may be part of the rapture thing. So, I mean, either way, we just need to trust him for every detail.
Well, you know, one of the things that excites me the most, this is the one that gets me waking up in the morning and exciting to hit the day, is I read in the book of Daniel that when the Antichrist is at the zenith of his power, that there are going to be those that know their God and they're going to do great exploits. That's the remnant. And I think every generation has that remnant, but I also believe there is a prophetic fulfillment of that scripture. And my passion is to see the remnant awakened and empowered to fulfill their role in the kingdom of God. And let me tell you something, then Daniel is so powerful that here you have the man of sin reaching as much power as he can get over planet Earth, but there's God's people that are a pain in his side that he can't stop, and they're moving in more power than he is.
That's amazing. It's great imagery to picture there because it's absolutely true. I mean, then again, we've got the supernatural. I mean, I've seen quite a few at this point of just amazing healing, deaf people hearing, blind people seeing again. I mean, only the Lord Jesus can make that happen. The world can't understand it. I mean, there's no such thing as an incurable disease. It's anytime you say the word incurable, I'm pretty convinced now there's an unclean spirit operating behind the scenes. So I'm a medical doctor's backing me on this sort of idea. Tell us, so we don't run out of time tonight. I do want to hear your ideas about Jericho. You said it was the perfect anatomy of a spiritual stronghold. Strongholds could be a good stronghold or a poisonous one, because we're told to take down the poisonous ones in our minds, taking every thought captive to the Christ. But tell us about Jericho.
Jericho, when I began to research it, I ran across something in the Lexham Bible Dictionary that really kind of raised a red flag for me, and it's right up Brother Elie Marzulli's, alley, in that they said that the walls were built in Cyclopean architecture. And, man, that really read a red flag for me. And I began researching, and the time date that the Lexham had the walls, they were too young. But when I was examining an article in Wikipedia, that some of the oldest foundations of the Jericho walls, they've done some radio dating, and it's antediluvian. Mm-hmm. Just like in Peru, after the flood, they built back on the top of Cyclopean architecture and tried to mimic it the best that they could. But it dawned on me that at one time was a Nephilim stronghold. It was a Nephilim citadel. Do you realize what level of occult power was saturating the ground that was in those stones, that was in that area, and how strategic Almighty God was when he brought them there? Because that may have been the very power source that empowered all the giants to fill the promised land. Mm. And so God says, and you actually look at their journey out of Egypt, crossing Jordan, coming into land, God actually took them out of the way so that they would confront Jericho first. Because he said, if you take down the power source, then the giants will fall.
How can we apply that today?
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
How could we apply that today in our life?
I think every one of us, brother, have a stronghold of some nature within our soul. And in fact, I've come to the belief that if the more called you are, the more the devil wants to create one in your life to try to hold back your destiny in God. And so part of the processes of our maturing in God is we've got to face our Jericho. And if you read all the things that Joshua did, I mean, they celebrated Passover. That's making sure that you're in covenant. They physically circumcised themselves. There's a spiritual circumcision that we have, and Jesus even met him. I think the Capitol Lord's host was a Christophany. It was Jesus, and Jesus adjusted Joshua's paradigm. It's not whether I'm on your side, Joshua. It's whether you're on my side or not. And positioned them to where when they faced Jericho, God turned his people into a harmonic weapon that dismantled those strongholds all the way down to its very foundation. And that's exactly what Almighty God needs to do in our lives, because once that one major stronghold, once we see it brought down and a fort of God built in its place of absolute truth, we'll begin to find that you begin winning the war on the inside. And a lot of people don't realize this. If you get the spiritual warfare done on the inside, the warfare on the outside is so much easier.
I couldn't agree more. In your book, I recall reading where you were about 15 years old and you asked your pastor at the time, why did the Lord Jesus say this kind of spirit only comes out with fasting and prayer? Tell us a bit about fasting. You had a lot to say about fasting here.
Yeah, I think fasting is a lost art. But it's something when you look back in New Testament times and you're reading the Bible, the average believer and the average Jewish person in the Jewish community would fast at least 2 days a week. I mean, in the book of Acts, man, they fasted and prayed to see if they needed to fast or pray. It was that much encoded and to them. And that there's something about fasting that suppresses the flesh, and you begin to become more spiritually aware of the supernatural. I was years ago, I heard a man that moved very prophetically, and many times he would fast 21 days or more if he was doing a major campaign. And he would say after about 14 days of fasting, he could no longer drive a car. He would have his wife or somebody drive him because he was more aware of the spirit realm than he was the physical realm. And so, you know, last thing you want is somebody saying, oh, look, there's an angel, when you're supposed to be keeping your eyes on the road. And I think we need to enter back into that, to touch in the supernatural. We even see that with the Apostle Paul, with the woman that had the python spirit. He didn't confront her the first day. I think the first day he began to fast, and when he felt like he had enough fasting under his belt to confront her, that's when he did it. That's why there was a delay from her following after them and him actually casting out that spirit, is he knew he needed to fast before he confronted it.
I think that's a great insight. It reminded me in Isaiah 58, it talks about, is this not the fast that God has chosen for you, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, break every yoke? I mean, this is the fast that he's called us to. And he goes on to say, when we do this, you know, we in obedience to the word of God, that our own health comes speedily. You know, God will bless and reward. So I think there's, you know, a fasted life, right? You're talking about that as well, and maybe not as directly, but indirectly here in what you just said, that we live a life of holiness. What does that mean? Maybe you could explain a bit about that before we run out of time tonight.
You know, holiness is actually living according to God's standards. And, you know, the first time when God met Israel on Mount Sinai, the fire of the mountain descended, and it was so powerful it even freaked Moses out. And the word of God was external then. But on the Pentecost, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that same fire that was on the mountain entered into his people. That fire enables us to begin walking the word of God from our hearts. It helps us renew our minds to crucify the flesh. Because, you know, in all this we talk about the Antichrist and everything else, you're talking about the mystery of iniquity. But, brother, there's another mystery in the New Testament, in the word of God. It's the mystery of godliness. And there's this cycle that we go, that the Bible says that without holiness, no man can see God. And so God begins to work on you, begin getting your life sanctified, and you see an aspect of God that brings you to your knees. And you cry out, Father, you're holy. And it causes you to want to be more like him, and you begin cleaning up your life more. And as you clean up your life more, that holiness allows you to see a new aspect of God. And you begin that cycle over and over and over again. We call it sanctification or maturing in Christ, and that's something that the body has lost. We've replaced maturity with sound bites, and that's got to stop.
At the Upper Room Fellowship for years, I've been teaching along the lines of 2 Corinthians 10:5. I've written books about it, epigenetics, the science of how thoughts are created and what we can do about it. So a lot of times when I've been doing conferences, I've asked the audience, ask the congregation, let's count backwards from 99, because I've got people telling me, you know, they don't know how to take every thought captive. So it's really simple, right? We count backwards from 99. Everybody on listening to us, right, you can do it along, right? 99, 98, 97. Now start saying the ABCs at the precise same time. And I don't mean like 98A, 98D, at the same time, right? You can't do it. It's impossible for you because your brain's not designed to do that, and neither can you entertain a unholy thought and a holy thought at the same time. You've got to choose this day who you're going to serve.
Absolutely, and I think we need to have a holy boldness that we can call that emotion or that thought a lie. And I have found for people that if they will say out loud, that is a lie, man, all of a sudden this wiring begins to go off in all parts of your soul to begin rejecting that, because you identified it and you now claim that it is a lie. Mm. And it's part of bringing it into captivity.
Right. You know, it reminds me of when I was recording years ago as an engineer that was really influential in my life, actually prayed for me to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I used to watch him sometimes. One time he didn't realize it was behind him. He's walking down the hallway, the studio, and I heard him say out loud, "That is not my thoughts." I thought, wow, this guy's really strange. I never saw anybody walking that close with the Lord before, this man. And what a powerful thing. You're right. We can speak out loud to these things. So I know we're running, you know, towards the end of the program. And what's on your heart tonight? What would you like to share in the last few minutes we have?
I think we're in a season that God is releasing a fresh anointing for supernatural catching up. In my first book, The Shiner Directive, I show where they contaminated our seminaries. They control the gatekeepers to a lot of past Christian television. And, you know, you and I both have seen people that really shouldn't be preaching. Next thing you know, they have these huge shows. And I think it has all been to contaminate our spiritual walk with God. And heaven right now, we're in a season where heaven, if I'll hit my knees and open up the Bible, God is going to supernaturally accelerate our understanding of the Word of God and understanding the dynamics of prayer so that we can catch up to where we should have been if the elite had not interfered with the body of Christ. And so it's an outstanding time. I mean, every time I open up the Word of God, brother, I can't keep up with it. It's almost like it's overwhelming. I'm taking the notes from my message that I'm going to do down at Hear the Watchman. And when I get back, it's going to become a book, because it's actually going to take about a 300-page book just to actually deal with everything that were my 6 points in my message down there. And the Word of God is exploding with meaning like I have never seen before in my life, and it really excites me.
This is such an exciting time to be here. I mean, if any other time that we could have been born on Earth, but to be here for such a time as this, it's kind of like the Magi went looking for baby Jesus, you know, and here we are looking for his return, and all the evidence is showing us that this very likely we are that generation. There may be people listening right now that haven't made their peace with God. Maybe you need a healing miracle tonight. You need some resolution in your life. So, Dr. Lake, would you mind praying right now for our listeners, people watching?
Absolutely. Well, Father, I stand as one who is in covenant with you because of the blood of Christ. And Father, I declare in the heavens and the earth that the blood of Jesus is enough. The blood of Jesus breaks the power of sin. The stripes upon his back are enough for our healing. The crown of thorns that was upon his head was for our peace of mind. And Father, I declare right now over every person listening, Father, a supernatural ability to reach out right now in this moment into this anointing and touch the completed work of Christ. Father, let us get right before you. Father, let us run to the cross. Father, let the blood of Jesus forgive every sin. Father, I ask that right now you'd begin restoring troubled minds, that for the first time that they would find peace and rest in you. And Father, I ask right now that you would stretch out your hand. Father, we curse cancer, we curse every sickness and disease, and every one of these diseases have a name, and everything that has a name must bow before the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask that you would be Yahweh Rapha, you would be the God who heals us and knits us back together in this very hour, we ask. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what only you can do. To you be all the glory. Thank you for
yes.
Spirit, Lord, just get all those people that need to know you and just embrace you right now. Praise you, Father God. Dr. Lake, where can people get a hold of your material and find you?
Our main hub is kingdomintelligencebriefing.com, or if that's too long, you can also just simply type in drmichaellake.com, and it'll take you to the site. All of our videos or podcasts are there. All the books that my wife and I have both written are all there available to you. And it's a major hub to keep track of everything we have going on in our ministry.
Great. Well, I encourage everybody to check it out and carry on. And we'll see you next week for another Spiritual Encounters. God bless.
What you know as reality is not as real as you want to believe it. Water turned into ice disappears, the steam so nice. I don't want you taken by surprise by lying signs and wonders in the sky.